I was on the internet the other day and I saw a funny cat video. I know that is the lowest form of life on the internet, but I don't even like cats. June has one and I don't like that one either. But it was funny, and I'm going to tell you about it because it relates to the sermon in one way. What it showed was a little kitten, big enough to fit in your hand, was sitting on a table and looking up about 18 inches to the top of a dresser. And if you've ever seen cats getting ready to jump, it was going like this, and it was calculating how high it was and how hard it had to jump to get up there. And it was going like this and like this, and all of a sudden it went, and all four of its paws slipped on the surface, and it went and crashed. Didn't even get off the ground. Just sat there and looked embarrassed. Now, I tell you that because our scripture today contains the story of how some people's faith fell short of what was needed. Their faith flopped like the kitten. Listen for it. See if you can see it in two places in Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 32. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not do it." "Oh, unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus. "Everything is possible for him who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. Well, there's probably three sermons in there. Fortunately, you're just going to get one today. And the same story is told with slightly different words in Matthew 17 and Luke chapter 9. But I chose this passage because of the Father's answer to Jesus when he said, "You have to have faith," because his faith fell short. The main point of the passage, of course, is to show that Jesus had power even over the worst of evil demons. It would also, there's another sermon in there about Jesus telling his disciples that he's going to be arrested and he's going to be killed and he's going to rise on the third day. But we're going to leave that off for another day. The third point, which is the one I want to focus on today, is that the faith of Jesus' closest followers, his disciples, fell short on this day. They were unable to cast out that nasty demon from that boy. In chapter 9, verses 28 and 29, the disciples ask him, "How come we were unable to cast out this demon?" You remember that he sent out his disciples on a training mission. And one of the things they were supposed to do is to cast out demons. And they were doing that. But it didn't work this time. And they wanted to know, what's the difference between the demons we did cast out and this one, which didn't even listen to us? Well, Jesus answers them, and he says, this kind can only come out by prayer. But if you look at the same passage in Matthew chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, there was another sentence that he said. Jesus replied when they asked him, because you have so little faith, in addition to the prayer. Truly, I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. The faith of Jesus' closest followers fell short on that day, he told them, because you didn't do that. And that's not all. The faith of the man whose son was possessed by the demon, his faith fell short on that day also. He had enough faith to ask Jesus for help. He knew he could get help from Jesus, but he didn't have enough faith to be confident that Jesus would do what he asked. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has it been like this? From childhood, the man answered. It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus focuses in on that word, that sentence, if you can. Everything is possible for one who believes. Immediately the father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. But wait a minute. Isn't it true that faith is like being pregnant? You either have faith or you don't. You're either pregnant or you're not. As the old saying goes, you can't be a little bit pregnant. That's a funny saying, but it actually illustrates something I want to say that this passage tells me. It is true that in the early immature stages of faith, you can have a small amount of faith. There's a huge difference between a person who has no faith in Jesus and a person who has just turned to him and said, forgive me of my sins. Give me a new life, please. There's a huge difference. But that faith right there of that new believer is very small. It's a very small amount of faith. That first person who has no faith is doomed to eternal punishment in separation from God. The second person has been forgiven by God, and God has written that person's name in his eternal book of life. That's the difference between that little bit of faith and none. So it is true, if you think about it, that you either have saving faith in Jesus or you don't. That's true. And in that way, saving faith is just like pregnancy. You're either pregnant or you're not. You either have saving faith or you don't. So now the additional question is, can you have only a little bit of faith? Or there are different amounts of faith that you can have, a little, moderate, medium, or a lot? Well, Jesus tells us, yes, it is possible to have different amounts of faith. Because he told his disciples, you couldn't cast him out because you didn't have enough faith. Your faith was too small. But going back to that funny saying, you can't be a little bit pregnant, we can reevaluate it now in light of this. In one sense, it is true that you are either pregnant or not. Biologically, you're either pregnant or not. But ask any woman who has ever gotten pregnant and carried a child to a full-term, 9-month birth, and they will emphatically tell you there is a difference between being a little bit pregnant and completely pregnant. In the first couple of months of pregnancy, you may not even know you're pregnant. It's so little. And after 5 or 6 months, you're completely pregnant. And after 8 or 9 months, you're like over-pregnant, and you can't wait for the baby to go away. Or did I say that? Be born. Sorry. It was embarrassing for Jesus' disciples to be told by their rabbi that they didn't have enough faith. It was embarrassing. But fortunately for us, it teaches us a very important lesson about faith and about the Christian life. Jesus expects our faith to grow, and there is a lot of room for it to grow. You're not supposed to coast along with that small amount of faith you started with. That was just the start. Your faith is supposed to develop and to mature and to grow and grow and grow throughout your whole life. It's not like a plant you plant in the garden that only grows to a certain height and then that's it, it stops. Your faith can grow and grow and should grow for your whole life. Well, the man who asked Jesus to cast out the demon from his son had that tiny kernel of faith. Just enough to come to Jesus and ask for help, but not enough to know with confidence that Jesus would actually do it, could do it, because he said, if you can. He didn't really know if he could or not. But when Jesus called attention to the man's tiny faith, the man admitted it and asked for more faith. He said, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for one who believes. Immediately the father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. So I look around this morning and I say that no matter how much faith any one of us has, we should take his approach, the Father's approach to faith. Whether we have a little kernel of faith or we have buckets of faith, we should all be able to say to Jesus, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Because there's unbelief in us, no matter who we are. And here's a mature truth that you need to understand. The power is not actually in how much faith we have. God has all the power. However, there are many prayers that he will not answer yes to, no matter how much faith we have. We could have tons. We could have a dump truck full of faith, and his answer is going to be no. And then on the other hand, there are a ton of prayers that he will only answer yes to if we ask and if we're ready. Casting out that particular demon required fervent prayer and a big, mature amount of faith. In terms of prayers that God answers no, take the example of the most famous prayer that was ever offered that God answered no to. And you know who that was, right? When Jesus was just a few hours away from being arrested and tortured to death, he prayed that God would take his execution away so that he didn't have to go through it. In Matthew 26:39, it says, going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. God told Jesus no to that prayer. You have to go through it. And he told him no because God had a plan. And his plan was to make Jesus the source of salvation for anyone who would believe in him. And that plan absolutely required, there was no way around it, absolutely required that he die on that Roman cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And you realize that Jesus had 100% total, complete faith, and yet God told him no. Look at it from the perspective of human parenting, which is not off at all because God has chosen to call us, to tell us to call him Father. He didn't say buddy or mom or puppy or anything. He said, call me Father. So I think the comparison to human parenting is a good one. So as a father to my two children, there were a lot of things that I did for them that I did even though they didn't ask, right? I provided them a home to live in. I gave them food. I gave them clothes. I did a lot of things for them like that. They never asked. In fact, they were not able to ask for years. And I made sure they got a good basic education. I taught them things that I know, and I sent them to schools to learn some other things. And I did that even though they asked me not to sometimes. On the other hand, there were things I would never do for my kids, no matter how much they asked or how good they were. I would never let my six-year-old play with one of my loaded guns. Just not happening. No way. I would never let my kids walk home at night through a dangerous Philly neighborhood by themselves without me there to protect them. I don't care if they ask or not. I don't care how confident they were that they could do it. No. I would not give my kids French fries and ice cream for every meal, no matter how often they asked. But then there were those things that I was going to do anyway, and there were those things that I would never do. But then there was a whole ocean of things that I would only do if they asked and if they were ready. Our daughter grew up in Center City, Philadelphia, not a big area for learning how to sail. But she decided when she was in middle school that she wanted to learn how to sail a sailboat. Okay, well, when she asked, and we decided that she was mature enough for it, which they happened to be at the same time, we got her into a program where she could actually learn how to sail on the very wide Delaware River in Philadelphia. But if she had never asked, we were never going to do that. But because she asked and because she was mature enough, we gave it to her. And God does the same thing with us. There are things He is going to do for us no matter what we do. There are some other things He's not going to do. You could ask till you're blue in the face. He's just not going to do it. But then there's this whole ocean of things that He'll do only if you have enough faith, only if you're mature enough, only if you're ready, only if it's in His plan. Here's a funny example that I heard just recently from a friend of ours. His name is John, and he's an antique car nut. He has 6 antique cars that he's restored, and he drives around at various times under various conditions. And it's such a big love of his, lo and behold, his 2 sons and his daughter, they're into antique cars too. And now, recently, his 9-year-old grandson, Spencer, he's into cars too. Even at his young age, Spencer has been allowed to drive a few of his grandfather's and a few of his father's cars at low speed, off-road in a grassy field, with one of them sitting next to him to make sure he doesn't go crazy. The poor little kid, he can barely see over the steering wheel. But he's learning how to drive. He's looking at his dad and his granddad, and he wants to be like them. Well, the other day, 9-year-old Spencer announced to his father that he'd like to have his own car now, so we could start driving on the road like everybody else. Well, shock number 1 for Spencer was that his dad told him, no, you can't do that. You have to have a driver's license first. What? What's that, a driver's license? Okay, I want a driver's license then. Well, shock number 2 was when his dad told him, you can't get one until you're 16. That's 7 years from now, which to a 9-year-old boy is like an eternity. He was very, very disappointed that he wasn't going to get his car and start driving on the road. And so are we when God tells us no about something we want, or that we have to wait for like 7 years before it happens. God, who loves us, deals with us in our prayers and our faith in the same ways. He's our Father. There are some things He's going to do, some things He's not going to do, but there's a lot of things, if we have enough faith and we're ready, He will do if we pray. Have you ever seen a bumper sticker? And I heard this, it's a slogan. It gets put on a bumper sticker because it only has 3 words and it fits on a bumper sticker. I heard it on Christian radio this morning when I was driving over here. The slogan is, prayer changes things. Anybody ever heard that? Yeah. Well, that slogan encourages us to pray, which nothing wrong with that, but it's not actually true the way it's meant. The power is not in our prayers. Prayer technically doesn't change things. Otherwise, we would have these mental abilities to change things. That's not what happens. A better slogan would be, God changes things when we pray. But that wouldn't fit on a bumper sticker, so that gets left off. When we pray with enough faith, God changes things for us. He can heal our cancer. He can open the door to a new job. He can heal a broken relationship. So we should pray without ceasing. But being mature enough to realize that sometimes He has His reasons for saying no, because He has a master plan. And just like he did with his son, his own son, Jesus, it's not just us. He told Jesus no. He also has reasons for making us wait for a yes. Like poor little Spencer has to wait seven big years for his driver's license. But there is one specific way that I could agree with that bumper sticker. Prayer changes us. Prayer changes us, the ones who are doing the praying. I bet you never thought of that. And here are some ways that prayer changes us, and it's designed to. If we're hopeless and depressed, and we're praying to God, prayer changes us over time into being hopeful and joyful, because we know God can do anything. If we're too self-sufficient and we're sure we can provide for all of our own needs, prayer changes us into being dependent on God, not just ourselves. If we're morally or spiritually straying off the path of godliness, praying will tend to get us back on track with the God that we're talking to. If we mistakenly think we know it all, praying will change us into seeking God's plan over our own. Well, sometimes our faith is too small and it falls short. Things don't turn out the way we want. If we want all the blessings God, our Father, is willing to give us, we have to make sure that our faith continues to grow bigger and bigger every year of our lives. Like babies, first we learn to crawl, then we learn to walk, then we learn to run, then we learn to do flips and somersaults. Our faith continues to grow. The important thing is that it continues to grow. We shouldn't go crawling through life our whole lifetime. It would be embarrassing for us as adults if we had to do it physically. In the early 1800s, there was a man traveling east to west in the winter in Minnesota when he had to cross the Mississippi River on foot. He was told by the locals that it was frozen over and it would be safe for him to walk across. But when he got there, he looked at it. He'd never seen the Mississippi River. He wasn't familiar with frozen rivers at all. And he had his doubts. And because of those doubts, he decided that it would be better if he crawled so that he could spread out his weight and he wouldn't fall through the ice into the frigid water and die. And the man managed to crawl halfway across the Mississippi River when he heard someone singing behind him. So he stopped and he looked back and he saw a man sitting on a wagon loaded with coal with four whole horses pulling him in the wagon, crossing the river and singing his head off. So the traveler sheepishly stood up and started walking. Sometimes we reduce ourselves to crawling like a baby because we don't have enough faith to stand up and walk. Sometimes our faith falls short, and so we should make sure that we're constantly growing that faith. Let's pray. Father, we stand with that man whose poor son had that terrible demon in him. We confess that we do believe, but we ask you to help our unbelief, to grow our faith, that we might walk more closely with you, more faithfully, and receive the blessings that you only give to the faithful. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.